Welcome to Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church, and thank you for joining us for Central Study Hour, wherever you are and however you're tuning in. We're so glad you're here. You know, Central Study Hour allows us to let every corner of the world sing, right, with these broadcasts, amen? And we're actually thankful for a new request from a new corner of the world. Keisha in Bridgetown, Barbados has requested, so fittingly, hymn number 9, Let All the World in Every Corner Sing. And we'll sing 2 verses. Special request from a special part of the world, please visit us at our website at saccentral.org. Click on the contact us link and tell us where you're from. We'll be moving through the hymnal, choose one, and let's sing each and every Sabbath. Our last song this morning is from the theme in the topical index of stewardship, and we're moving right along with hymn 638, The Wise May Bring Their Learning. We'll sing 3 verses.
Yeah.
when we think about what we can bring to the Lord, we often think of monetary gifts, yes, through offering. But what about children? If our kids didn't walk through the aisles to collect our dollars, what could they bring? They don't have jobs, right? But verse 3 says, we'll bring the duties, the little duties that we have to do each day. We'll try our best to please him at home, at school, at play. And better are these treasures to offer to the king than richest gifts without them. Yet these a child may bring. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that even without material things, we can bring our love. We can show that in our work, in our school, in our play, in our interactions with one another. We ask that your spirit always be with us to show love to our family, to our church, and to those who are still longing to know you. We ask that your spirit also be with Pastor Fred today as we continue learning about your divine Holy Spirit. We pray, trusting and believing in your holy name. Amen. Our lesson study this morning will be brought to us by Pastor Fred Dana, our associate pastor at Sac Central Church.
I want to welcome everybody to Central Study Hour, wherever you are, however you're watching, and those of you right here in our live audience. Welcome, and I hope you're having a wonderful Sabbath. We are studying in the quarterly the Holy Spirit and spirituality, and lesson 5 is today's lesson is the baptism and filling of the Holy Spirit. If you're interested in receiving a CD or DVD of this lesson, you can call 916-457-6511, and if you call, make sure you speak clearly, leave a phone number, leave an address. You would be surprised how often people call and ask for the CD or DVD, and they don't leave any information so we can send it. So if you have asked for one and not got it, that could be the reason. Anyway, make sure you leave enough information so we can do that, and or you can do it through the website or online. You can contact us at csh@saccentral.org and request it online. The number is C21705, C21705, okay? So make sure you specify the number. And also if you want a CD or a DVD. So we try to do our best to get you what you want. And if you give us all the information, we can get you what you want. So thank you. Let's open our quarterlies to lesson 5. And at the Sabbath afternoon introduction, as you can see, the title, The Baptism and the Filling of the Holy Spirit. This is a topic that surprisingly, maybe it's not that surprising, is kind of confusing to a lot of people. Because sometimes we're not sure, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What is it exactly? And so that's one of the main things we hope to bring out with clarity in this lesson, is to really understand what it actually is. And I'm just going to tell you that there's actually two understandings in the scriptures. I'm going to say it now because I might forget to sum it up later. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that's connected with conversion. That's clear in the scriptures. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is also sometimes used in the scriptures synonymously with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church. So there's an individual application at conversion, and then there's an application to the whole church. And that's why sometimes people aren't sure what it is. They get a little mixed up with those. But let's go down to the narrative. The first line says, as Christians, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. We must. It's not optional, all right? Because here in this narrative in the middle, it says, without the Spirit, we cannot experience life as God intended it for us. It says, we will not have the assurance of salvation. We will not know the joy that comes from serving our Lord. Without the Holy Spirit, it says, we will be Christians in name only. And a Christian in name only is not really a Christian at all. That sounds pretty important to have the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? Look at the memory verse. The memory verse tells us what Jesus wants for us. It says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And then Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and may have it to the full. Jesus wants us to have the fullness of life in the Spirit. The second paragraph in the narrative says, Jesus wants us to live life to the fullest. He wants to give us life as it is meant to be. You ever wondered if you're not getting life as it's meant to be? A life that is fulfilling and meaningful because it's rooted in the source of all life. It's rooted in Jesus Christ. That's what we want, right? Are you satisfied with something less than that? Unfortunately, a lot of people seem to be, except, well, they're not really satisfied, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. I like the sentence right after that Bible quote. It says, this fullness is possible only by being joined to him, and this can happen only through the Holy Spirit's working in our lives. So let's read the final paragraph because it sums up what the lesson's going to be cover. It says, this week we'll study what the Bible says about the baptism of the Spirit, what it means to be filled with him. We'll also look at some evidence that testifies that we are indeed filled with the Spirit. So apparently there's ways of knowing if you have the Spirit or not. It's not just talk. There's really evidence. All right, so let's go to Sunday's lesson. It's called the Baptism of the Holy Spirit. And let's take our Bibles and go to Mark chapter 1, verse 8. Mark chapter 1, verse 8. And we'll see here the usage of being baptized by the Holy Spirit referring to it as a future event. Because this is John the Baptist speaking, okay? And John the Baptist was baptizing people, right? So Mark 1:8 says, John says, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he, referring to the Messiah to come, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. So here we see John is baptizing people in the present, but he's looking to the future for what he's calling being baptized by the Holy Spirit. All right, and let's go to Acts 1, verse 5, and Jesus is going to say just about the same thing just before he left his ascension. Acts 1, 5, Jesus said, for John truly baptized you with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. All right, so what we see here is we see a link between water baptism and baptism of the Holy Spirit, except in this link, they're separate. John the Baptist baptized people with water, and then later would come this baptism of the Holy Spirit. In the narrative right after that, it says, in the New Testament, there are only seven passages that speak about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Four of those passages go back to John the Baptist and point to Pentecost. It says, here the Holy Spirit was given to usher in the beginning of the last days of salvation history. In other words, four of these passages, and I actually counted, I found five passages that looked forward to the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the future and that were fulfilled on the day of Pentecost as an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the whole church. So this is a future event for the whole church. Now, think about this for a minute. See, in these passages, these two we looked at and three others that we could have, John the Baptist and Jesus prophesied about the baptism of the Spirit or the outpouring of the Spirit that would come upon God's people collectively. It was to fall upon God's church, the whole church, in the future. And as I said, that happened at Pentecost. That was a separate and later after John the Baptist was baptizing people like he baptized Jesus' disciples. Now, in the sense of the history of the church, John the Baptist inaugurated or began the inauguration of the New Testament era by baptizing people. But I want you to think about John the Baptist's baptism compared to baptism as we know it. When people came to John the Baptist and were baptized, were they accepting Jesus? They didn't even know who Jesus was yet. All right, so John the Baptist's baptism is not exactly like ours. When we get baptized, we're accepting Jesus. Now, when John the Baptist baptized people, they called it the baptism of repentance. And that we still see as an important part of baptism. We're experiencing repentance. We accept Jesus. We get baptized. So even though John began the inauguration of the church era, and the baptism that he did was what God led him to do, it was not the complete understanding of baptism that the church got later. Okay? And this is the reason why baptism and the water baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, were separate, because there's a learning process and it's for the whole church, right? It's different when it comes to us as individuals, all right? Because I got to ask you this question. Before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, had the disciples already received the Holy Spirit? They had to have. Didn't the disciples heal people? Yes. Didn't disciples cast out demons? Jesus taught them what to do. Now, the disciples didn't have the understanding that it was the Holy Spirit yet. But we know it was. So the disciples had already received the Holy Spirit to do acts of the Holy Spirit before Pentecost came. And that's an important point. Even though they didn't understand it was the Holy Spirit, we know it was. All right, now, one reason why I'm emphasizing this is because there is a teaching in the Christian church that separates water baptism from the baptism of the Holy Spirit in a way that's not right. And I'll get to that in a minute. And so I'm drawing a distinction between John the Baptist baptizing people and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit that came upon the whole church, because that was separated by time. But individually, it's not supposed to be. All right, and so let's look at some Bible verses for that. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. It's interesting that in Mark 1, John the Baptist says, you know, he told him, I'm baptizing you with water, but he that is to come will, you know, you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And in Matthew, it said it the same way. In Luke, it said it the same way. But when John repeats it, John says it a different way. Okay, John 1:33 says, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. Now, do you see something different in that verse? In the other verses, John said, I baptize you with water, but he that is to come, when he comes, the Holy Spirit will, you know, baptize you. In all the other passages, it's future. In this passage, it's present tense. He says, and when he comes, he basically says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's the Greek is actually what's called a present participle, meaning it has continuing validity. When Jesus comes, if you accept him, you will be receiving the Holy Spirit continually. All right. And in fact, in verse 29, it's also present tense there. It says, in the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He didn't say which will take away. He says that takes away. Again, it's present participle, continuing validity. All right? Now, what this passage brings out is that the ministry of Jesus consists in taking our sins away and in giving us the Holy Spirit. And right in the middle of Sunday's page, it says, this twofold experience is also reported in Acts 2:38. Acts 2:38 is going to be more clear. If it hasn't been that clear to you yet, it will be now. So let's go to Acts 2, Acts 2:38. In Acts 2:38, this is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. And when the people heard him preach about the crucifixion of Christ, they realized that they helped cause it, and they felt guilty. Verse 37 says their hearts were pricked. In other words, their conscience was stirred up, and they said, what are we going to do? And look at verse 38. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Do you see it there? It's all one event there, isn't it? When you repent and when you're baptized, you're forgiven of your sins and you receive the Holy Spirit. All in one event. All right, so that's a twofold experience. Taking away sin and receiving the Holy Spirit. So the same thing is told, let's go to Acts 10, and when Peter went to the house of Cornelius, the same thing happened. Acts chapter 10, and go to verse 43. Cornelius' household, they weren't Jews. The people at Pentecost were Jews, but at Cornelius' household, they were Romans. They were Italians. And verse 43 says that to him give all the prophets witness. I'm in Acts 10, verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes on him shall receive remission of sins. This is what Peter's telling them. If you believe on him, you can receive forgiveness of sin. And verse 44 says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. So right then, they were learning for the first time about being forgiven for their sins, and they're accepting Jesus, and right there, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, all in one event. In the quarterly, it goes on to say, I don't know if you can see where I'm at, it says, when we repent of sin and are baptized in the name of Jesus, we also receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll tell you this. If you get baptized and you don't have a conversion experience, you can get baptized without receiving the Holy Spirit. I know, because that happened to me. I was 14 years old. I'd been struggling with this whole thing about being baptized for 2 years. And then I finally made up my mind that I was going to be baptized because I knew I should. And I got baptized. And I didn't change. I was doing the right thing. I didn't know what else I could do. I was hoping when I got baptized, something would change, like a miracle would happen, but it didn't. And so I received the Holy Spirit later simply because I wasn't converted when at the time I was baptized. I was converted later. And so, but it's supposed to be one event, but sometimes it doesn't work that way because of our own, you know, blindness or we're not ready. All right, so it says, when we repent of sin and are baptized in the name of Jesus, we also receive the Holy Spirit. It's supposed to be one event. But look at this next paragraph. It says, in the New Testament, the receiving of the Holy Spirit and baptism belong together. They signal our new birth. It says, in baptism, we are identified with Christ, and Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can live in his power and proclaim the good news. Now, think about this for a minute. Do you understand why you have to receive the Holy Spirit? Because if you come to Jesus for forgiveness of sin, and if you get baptized and you don't receive the Holy Spirit, how are you going to live the Christian life? It's not going to be possible. And so you can get forgiven of sin, but if you don't receive the Holy Spirit, you'll just keep on sinning. And that doesn't solve anything. All right? So you need the power of the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. That's why they're supposed to come together. Okay, now then the author says, the baptism of the Spirit is no second work of grace at a later stage in life that some associate with miraculous gifts. Now, I want you to go to John chapter 3, and we're just going to look at one verse that wasn't in the lesson, but it's really good at showing how these things have to be together. All right, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water, that's water baptism, and of the Spirit, that's Holy Spirit baptism, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, let me ask you something. If you take away being born of the Spirit and just say he's born of the water, can he enter the kingdom of God? No. You have to have both. All right? So this is really important because it shows that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is critical to salvation. You can't live the Christian life without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So that's why Jesus said, no one enters the kingdom of God unless they're born of the water and the Spirit. All right, now, let me just try to explain these two views a little better so that you understand why I'm emphasizing this so much. See, there are two views of salvation that affect the timing of a person receiving the baptism of the Spirit or the filling of the Spirit. I'm going to tell you the view that I believe is wrong first, but this is a very popular view in our church and other churches. Okay? It goes like this. Many see salvation as almost totally outside of us. A person believes, accepts Jesus as a Savior, receives forgiveness, gets baptized. That's it. And then they see the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a second act of grace that will come at a later time in life, which may result in the person receiving gifts of the Spirit so he or she can serve God in some special way. And some people believe that only some people get that. And they start big ministries and become great workers for God, but common people don't get it. Other people believe everybody gets it. Now, in this understanding, initially accepting Jesus and getting baptized in the water is separate from receiving the Holy Spirit or being baptized of the Holy Spirit. They're two distinct events. Salvation and baptism of the Holy Spirit are separate events. Now, I told you that in my experience it was separate, not because it was supposed to be, it's just because I wasn't converted when I should have been. I wasn't ready to be converted. But now I want to explain to you very quickly, or sum up very quickly, the other view that I think these Bible verses teach. Many people understand that when we believe and repent, and when we receive forgiveness of sin, we are baptized, and we are baptized, then we also receive the Holy Spirit. See, in this view, being baptized of the Holy Spirit or receiving the Holy Spirit is all one event with accepting Jesus and getting baptized in the water. Salvation and baptism of the Holy Spirit are one event. All right, have I totally confused you, or is that clear? All right, let's go down to the last paragraph. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:13. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12:13. This is a really good passage that kind of locks in this idea a little bit. The first part is sufficient. It says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." All right, so what does Paul actually mean here? The lesson narrative says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul does not have in mind the unique experience at Pentecost, but rather the experience of all believers. He says, all believers, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. The word all is crucial. Paul connects the initiation of all believers into the body of Christ with the baptism of the Spirit. And that word all is so important. Think about this. It means it's for all of us, right? Not for a select few. It's God did not design that there would be a few great workers for him. The only reason it turns out that way is so many people won't believe and go forward. But God designed for every Christian to be a great worker in some way. Not all the same ways. Not everybody to be a great evangelist. Not everybody to be a high public profile figure. But everybody to do a great work in their sphere. I like this because the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for us all. It wasn't just for like Paul or Billy Graham or, you know, famous people. You know. All right. Let's look at the question down at the bottom. It says, what has been your experience being baptized by the Holy Spirit? Is that something worth thinking about? You think back on your life. Can you tell you were baptized by the Holy Spirit? What has he meant for your life? And maybe this question's easier to answer. What would you be like without the Holy Spirit working in your life? Think about what your life would be if you didn't have the Holy Spirit working in your life. This is easy for me, because I know my weaknesses. If the Holy Spirit wasn't working in my life, I would have a life that's out of control. And I would be a mean person. I would. I wouldn't have any compassion. Because all I have to do is look at how I was before I was converted. I wasn't that very nice a lot of times. You know, I mean, sometimes I listened to the Holy Spirit, you know, then and was nice. But when I wasn't, I was pretty mean. This morning when I was praying, I was thinking about this and I was remembering things I did that were so unfair to other people. You know, fortunately, it was a long time ago, but still, it all came fresh to my mind this morning. I said, man, how could those people even like me or want to see me? You know? Forgiveness. Yeah, forgiveness. Right. All right, so, but what would your life be like without the Holy Spirit? You know, I know what mine is because I'm a person who puts it out there. You know, I'm a little more assertive. I say what I think, and I would be in trouble all the time. Okay, so, but here's the question though. Could you be a committed Christian without the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Really couldn't, right? Okay, in a minute we're going to read from Romans 8 and 9, and I believe Pam has that one, okay? I want you to go to Friday's lesson, and let's look at question number 3 on Friday's lesson. Question number 3. First, there's a quotation, and I think this quotation just fits so well into what we were just talking about. That's why I chose to go to it now. The quotation is from the book Desire of Ages. It says, the Christian's life is not a modification or improvement of the old, but a transformation of nature. There is a death to self and sin and a new life altogether. This change can be brought about only by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit. And then it says, discuss in class the implications of these words. You know, isn't it true that it would be impossible to be a transformed person, a transformed Christian, without the Holy Spirit doing it? You have to have the Holy Spirit, right? Otherwise, you're just trying to make modifications or improvements. And man, before my conversion experience, I sure tried hard sometimes to improve and be better. And I could grit my teeth and be nice for, you know, a few hours. But it always ended up falling through. And I always blamed it on my annoying brothers. You know, they're just so dumb, I can't help it. You know, but the thing is, without the life-transforming power of the Holy Spirit, all you can do is make these intermittent efforts at times to do better, and it doesn't last. And if you get a professional counselor, it might have more enduring value. But you need a transformation, not just a few good ideas. Okay? Let's go back to, I think we're ready to go to Monday's lesson. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to get a little more into what it actually is. We've already kind of implied a lot of what it is, but in Ephesians 5:8, and we'll be at with Pam in just a minute. In Ephesians 5:8, Paul tells the people at Ephesus, he says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." All right, an interesting contrast. He goes, "Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Interesting contrast. Yeah, Ephesians 5:18 is where I read from. But now I want to go to Romans 8:9, and Pam will read this for us. And we're going to ask the question, what does this verse show us what it means to have the Holy Spirit? All right, Romans 8:9. We all ready? Go ahead, Pam.
But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his.
Okay, did you see that verse real carefully? So this is a powerful verse because it says, clearly, if you're in the Spirit, you're not in the flesh. And if you're not in the Spirit, you're not his. This verse teaches that it's impossible to be a Christian without the Spirit in you. It's just not possible. Now, we already saw that logically, but this says it directly. All right, so on Monday's lesson, in the beginning of the narrative, it's interesting here, it says, once we are baptized and belong to Christ, we should live in the power of the Spirit. For this to happen, we have to be filled with the Spirit. Now, it says there are numerous references in the New Testament where people are filled with the Spirit. Let's just look at some of these real quick. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. We're just going to see places where people are filled with the Holy Spirit. And sometimes it has to do with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the church, and sometimes it's totally separate from it. And in Luke 1, it's totally separate from it. This is before Pentecost, okay? Luke 1, verse 41 says, "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." All right, so this is long before Pentecost. It's before the ministry of Jesus. The Bible tells us that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Then you go down to verse 67, and it says, "His father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost." So who are Elizabeth and Zacharias? John the Baptist's parents, right? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think that has something to do with why John the Baptist could be born filled with the Holy Spirit. All right, now let's go to Acts chapter 2. And this one is referring to Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 4 says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now go to Acts 4, verse 8. Acts 4, verse 8. This is a specific person. It says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost." All right, so Peter has the Holy Spirit. And now go to chapter 13, verse 9. And we got another person who's filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 13, verse 9 says, "Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him." So Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. All right, so it's interesting. Now, so we see several examples of people filled with the Holy Spirit, but the quarterly asks this question: how does being filled with the Holy Spirit happen in our lives? What makes it happen? Now, we've already looked at some. When we went to Acts 2:38, we saw Peter tell the people to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. So repentance and forgiveness and water baptism is part of what God expects people to do, you know, to experience, I should say, to receive the Holy Spirit. But Galatians also tells us that we receive the Spirit through faith. And so you can't receive the Spirit without faith, right? But there's something else that I want to look at, and that has to do with an attitude of, God, it's all your way, not mine. We call it surrender. I surrender all. And in a minute, we're going to come to Acts 9, and I think Lori's going to read that. But before we do that, let's go back to Luke 1. Luke chapter 1. One of the most amazing surrenders is here in Luke 1. In Luke 1, if you look at verse 30, you see this is when the angel comes to Mary. It says, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." And verse 31 tells, you know, the angel tells her that she's going to bring forth a child and name that child Jesus. And verse 34, Mary says, "How can this be? I'm not even married, and, you know, I haven't been with a man." And then verse 35, the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power from the highest shall overshadow thee," and so on. But look at verse 38. "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." She was just told that something that is scientifically impossible was going to happen to her. Something that would make her be looked at as a terrible, evil person. And she just says, "Be it unto me according to thy word." So we see a total yielding and a surrender to what God has said there. Now, I want to go to Acts 9, and Lori's going to read another case in Acts 9. So let's see. We'll read verses 3 through 6 first. Are we all set? Acts 9, starting with verse 3. Go ahead, Lori.
"And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?"
Okay, that's a good place to stop. So, Lori, what attitude does Saul, later called Paul, show here?
Very willing to do as he was asked, ready to surrender all.
Yeah, so here is Saul, who was persecuting Christians. God arrests him on the road, basically, with a bright light, or with the presence of Jesus. And then just like that, he realizes he's in the wrong. And then he just says, what do you want me to do? I'll do the right thing. What do you want me to do? All right. Now, Lori, is that attitude, or is that the attitude that makes it possible for God to fill a person with the Holy Spirit?
I would say yes.
Okay, read 17, and we'll see if that's what happened.
And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost.
Okay, so Ananias says, you're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost now. And the next verse tells us he went and got baptized by water. The word filling, to be filled with the Holy Ghost, means a person has submitted completely to God and is totally open to the guiding influence of the Holy Spirit so that God's own work can be accomplished in the person's life. I love that. Emptied of self, filled with the Holy Spirit. So in order for somebody to be filled with the Holy Spirit, they have to be emptied of self. Aren't you sick of yourself? I'm so sick of myself, I want it out of the way. I want God, you know? Seriously. I don't like everything I do and everything I am. I want it to be God, not me. All right? There's an interesting illustration right in the middle of Monday's page. It says, if we yield to the influence of alcohol, our walk, talk, and thoughts will be affected negatively. That's not hard to see, right? When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we yield every part of our life to His transforming influence, and the result that our walk, talk, and thoughts will reflect Jesus. Makes sense, doesn't it? All right, now let's go down to the bottom three paragraphs of the page. And it says in the Greek of Acts 13:52. Let's go to Acts 13:52. This really interesting verse here. Acts 13, verse 52. And this is the last verse of Acts 13. And it just says the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And what the author of the Quarterly is telling us that in the Greek of Acts 13:52, the term filled with the Spirit is in what he calls the imperfect Greek tense, signifying continuous action. It literally means being continuously filled. So being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a one-time event. It has to happen every day. Because I could be filled with the Holy Spirit and working for God yesterday, but I could wake up this morning and decide to do my own thing. Is the Holy Spirit going to stay as my guide when I've decided I'm taking back over? Of course not. And so in this passage, the word filled has the connotation of continuous, ongoing. All right, and I like that because it means it's something that we should seek and receive every day. This filling has to be repeated so that every part of our lives is filled with His presence, and so we are empowered to live as we should. And I like that short little paragraph that follows. It kind of puts it in perspective because you say, man, I need the Holy Spirit. I want to get the Holy Spirit. It's the wrong way to look at it. Follow me on this little paragraph. It says, being filled with the Holy Spirit does not so much mean we possess more of Him, but that He possesses more of us. Yeah. You know, I can't be out there trying to get the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to get me because I yield. All right, so only when we commit all aspects of our life to the Spirit every day can He use us to God's glory. And I love this quotation that follows. It says, I wish to impress upon you the fact that those who have Jesus abiding in the heart by faith have actually received the Holy Spirit. Every individual who receives Jesus as his personal Savior just as surely receives the Holy Spirit to be his counselor, sanctifier, guide, and witness. Doesn't that make sense? All right, let's go to Tuesday's page. And Tuesday and Wednesday are both about conditions of receiving the Holy Spirit. There are conditions that need to be met if the Holy Spirit is going to come into our hearts. And so the first one, let's go to Acts 2 again, Acts 2, 37 and 38. We already read verse 38, and I mentioned stuff from verse 37, but Let's just look and see what's here. In Acts 2, this is at the conclusion of Peter's sermon at Pentecost. Says verse 37 says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So there's two things in these two verses that you could call conditions to receiving the Holy Spirit. The first one is where they were pricked in their heart. You're not going to receive the Holy Spirit if you don't come to repentance, and you're not going to come to repentance if you're not convicted of anything. If you think your sins are okay, you're not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? So the first thing is they're pricked in their heart. They receive conviction. And the second is repentance. And so in the first conditions for receiving the Holy Spirit are conviction and repentance. So down in the narrative, it says our conscience can lead us to an awareness of our true sinfulness and lost condition. True repentance is a thorough change of heart and mind so that we see sin for what it really is, an ugly evil and rebellion against God. When we see sin, our own sin, as really rebellion against God, something that's really ugly, then we can experience repentance. And repentance is a form of surrender. When you experience repentance, you're yielding to God. You're being emptied of self and sin. You're dying to self. That's what repentance is, a death to self. Repentance is being crucified with Christ. All those phrases in Scripture are the same thing as repentance. All right, so then it says this, the only way that we can experience true repentance is to be touched by the love of God. All right, so now that actually is another condition. If we're going to receive the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Holy Spirit, we have to be touched by the love of God. We have to be convicted of our sin. And both of those help us experience repentance. Because the love of God melts your heart, and the conviction of sin shows you you're wrong. So those three work together to bring somebody to repentance, and then they meet a condition to receive the Holy Spirit. All right, in just a minute, we're going to be reading James 1, 6 through 8. I think Richard Anger has that. But before we go there, go to Galatians 3, 14. Galatians 3, 14. I referred to this without looking it up before, but this is another condition for receiving the Holy Spirit. Galatians 3, 14 says, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You remember I talked about you have to experience faith in order to receive the Holy Spirit? Well, this is where it says it. We receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, I want you to go to the book of James, that's right after Hebrews, and Richard's going to read to us from some verses in chapter 1. James chapter 1. And Richard will read 6 through 8.
But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways.
The promise of the Holy Spirit comes through faith. That's what Paul said in Galatians. And in James said, without faith, we waver and we miss out. You can't have what you don't believe. Well, in the narrative says, in faith we receive the promised gift, but if we doubt God's promise and do not trust his word, we are like a double-minded person and cannot expect to receive anything from God. Then it says, faith is putting our lives on the line, trusting that God will keep his word and not let us down. If you know God, you really know him, you know you can trust him. If you're not sure you can trust God, you got to ask yourself, do I know him? Because you can't trust what you don't know. Right? The question at the bottom of Tuesday's lesson says, how can we learn to be more fervent, diligent, and self-surrendering in our prayer lives? How can we pray more yielding to God, more surrendering? And how can we be more fervent, not give up so quick, be persistent? Those are good things to ask, right? How can we persevere? Can we just grit our teeth, or do we have to just try to keep getting closer to God? Because as we know God, we get encouraged because he's a God of love. All right, so we have conditions on Tuesday's page, the conditions of being touched by the love of God, being convicted, repentance, faith, and persistence. And now we're going to go to another condition on Wednesday's page, and we're going to read from Acts 5:32. And Pat, I think it looks like we're ready to go. Acts 5:32. Is everybody there?
And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given us to those who obey him.
Okay, so Pat, what is the condition for the receiving the Holy Spirit that's mentioned in this verse?
Obedience.
Yeah, obey God. All right, so the question on the quarterly is, why is obedience to God's word an important condition for receiving the Holy Spirit? Why do we have to be obedient? Well, you see, you have to have faith, right? We already saw a verse says you have to have faith. Now this one says you have to be obedient, but the two are connected. Because if we have faith in God, if we really trust him with all our hearts, will we obey him?
Amen.
Sure we will. If we fail to obey God, what does that show about our faith?
Wavering.
And we're not trusting God, right? So how are you going to receive the Holy Spirit? So the narrative goes on and says, then as now, the Holy Spirit is granted to all who obey God. In the Bible, love and obedience go hand in hand, and true faith is expressed in obedience. If we trust God with all our hearts, we will obey his commandments. And that's why Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And then there's another Bible verse down here. 1 John 2, 4 and 5 says, the one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's a pretty serious thing to say. So according to this verse, if we're not obeying God, and we claim we know God, we're liars. How are you going to receive the Holy Spirit if you're a liar? The Holy Spirit is going to help you be a better liar. The Holy Spirit wants to help you change that. And then another verse, 1 John 3:24 says, the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Why do you think God would not pour out his Holy Spirit on those who knowingly are disobedient to his will? Well, as we alluded to, they're not trusting him, right? They're not loving him. In fact, who are they obedient to? They're obedient to the enemy, Satan. So how could God's Spirit be poured out on them when evil is there and they're listening to the enemy of God? That's impossible, isn't it? Okay, so let's go to Jude. Jude is the book right before Revelation. Jude, it's only one chapter, so we don't even need a chapter. So we'll go to verse 18. Jude, verse 18, says, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, according to this verse, who does not have the Spirit of God? Look at verse 19. Look at verse 18 and 19. Who does not have the Spirit of God? It says, those who walk in their own ungodly lusts and that are sensual do not have the Spirit of God. So the question in the quarterly is, why do we need to avoid all impurity if we want to be filled with the Spirit? Do you think we can be filled with the Holy Spirit when you're filled with the lust of the flesh? Galatians 5:17 says that the spirit and the flesh are contrary to the other. They can't work together. They're contrary one to another. That's Galatians 5:17. And Jesus in Matthew 6:24 said, no man can serve two masters. So you can't serve the flesh and serve the spirit. It's one or the other, according to the scriptures. All right. Let's look at the quote at the bottom of Wednesday's page, because that quote is awesome. It says, "There is no limit to the usefulness of one who, putting self aside, makes room for the working of the Holy Spirit upon his heart and lives a life wholly consecrated to God." Isn't that something? If self is out of the way, then the Holy Spirit can work freely. So whatever hindrance the Holy Spirit has in my life is because of self. Too much in the way. Isn't that right? But do you want this? A life with no limit to usefulness through the working of the Holy Spirit? You know, that's powerful. I would love that. Okay, on Thursday's lesson, you had two long Bible passages to look up, and they summed them up by these two different columns. Galatians 5:16-26 describe the traits of the works of the flesh in contrast with the fruit of the Spirit. And Ephesians 5:1-9 pretty much did the same thing. And so they took those two Bible passages and they just summed up the spirit-controlled person versus the self-controlled person. And when you look at that, what do you see when you look at your own life? Down at the bottom it says, "In what areas of your life do you see the selfish, self-centered part come through? And in what parts do you see a life that reflects the working of the Holy Spirit in you?" Those are sobering questions, aren't they? And so that brings us to this final point. We're going to end with something really practical. What are some practical principles in receiving the fullness of the Holy Spirit every day? If you want to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit every day, what are practical principles for that?
Prayer.
You need to pray. Bible reading and study. And then you know, when you pray, you pour out your heart to God and say, help me be empty of self and filled with your Spirit. Teach me how. So prayer and Bible study are the most practical things we can do, right? So thank you so much for listening. And I want to thank those who joined online or however they were viewing for being with us today also. And again, remind you that if you would like the CD or DVD of this lesson, it's 916-457-6511, or you can email at csh@saccentral.org. The offer number is C21705. Make sure you leave an address. A phone number is good. And again, thank you for joining us, and may God bless you and keep you.